Our journey through the book of Philippians brings us to one of the most soul-searching sections of all the Word of God. Our text unveils the deep-rooted sin of pride and self-interest. It puts the spotlight upon the need of Christ-like humility, which manifests itself in treating others better than ourselves. For the next several weeks, apart from our Christmas message and a message that we preach by Nathan while I'm on vacation, we'll be spending several hours looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And I trust that God would work in your heart and in my heart in such a way that He would deliver us from that innate pride, that selfishness, that self-seeking of which we are all at times guilty of. And that He would work in our hearts the love of Jesus Christ in such a way that we would follow His example in giving our lives for one another. And literally esteeming others, lifting them up as better than ourselves, and looking out for their needs. I cannot think of a more revealing test to determine if Christ is being formed in us than the one which we will consider in the next several weeks. As we look at what does Christ-like humility mean, may I suggest that Christ-like humility is the crying need of the church today. As we learn to die to self, and as we seek to serve others with the mind of Christ, only then will the church properly manifest the glory of God to the world. And the truth is this, we live in a man-centered, pride-filled me-ism culture. The values we learn from our humanistic society is designed to teach us to look out for number one. And of course, who is number one? I'm number one from my perspective. And from your perspective, you're number one. Look out for number one. And sadly, this idea of looking out for number one has so infiltrated the church that it has left much of the body of Christ impotent as it relates to advancing the kingdom of God throughout the world. There's, in professed Christianity today, there's very little difference between the way Christians approach life and those who don't even profess Christ at all approach life. The church today is filled with professing Christians who are proud and self-centered, who live their lives for themselves with little regard for the glory of God, little regard for the body of Christ. And may I suggest that the dying need of our hour is for the world to see the true glory of God fleshed out, manifested to God's children. Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, He said, I did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came born at the babe in Bethlehem, God incarnate, to live and die for others. And certainly the King of Glory, that He had determined, that He had willed to live for others, certainly we as His children, we as His spiritual offspring, are to follow in the same mindset, the mind of Christ, Philippians 2, 5 will teach us, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at in the next several weeks. How do we live with the mind of Christ? How do we think like Christ thinks? How do we apply that? How do we translate that into our daily living? Jesus lived His life in service to others. There's no greater example in all the world of one who put the interests of others above his own than the example we have of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. As we consider the cross, it was at the cross that Jesus bled and died for those who sinned and rebelled against Him. I'm always amazed when I consider John 13, where the Lord washes the feet of His disciples. And we see His humility. We see His love being outpoured toward those for whom He died. And as He King, as He is Creator and Maker of all, He stoops and humility and washes the feet of his creation. But not only that, he washes the feet of his creation who had rebelled against him, who have torn his love.
What love?
And this is how we as his children are to be. It was at the cross of the love of God towards the undeserving was put on display. It was at the cross where the King of Glory was suspended naked before those whom he had created. And he suffered a painful and agonizing death. And I know we're in the Christmas season, and everybody's thinking about probably everything but Christ. And we sing about the days in Bethlehem. And it's important that we understand, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus die? You know, when you talk about the days in Bethlehem, generally speaking, people don't get offended. You know, I remember a few years back, Neil Diamond, who was a Jew, doesn't believe Jesus Christ as to be Messiah. And he came out with a Christmas album singing songs about Jesus and the days in Bethlehem. And why not? He makes a few extra bucks. But, listen, as we reflect upon the reason for which Jesus came into the world, it was on behalf of others. And it is this quality of love and humility that the world so desperately needs to see today. And I believe that the church has lost much of its influence, much of its power in the world, because there is little doubt which distinguishes us from those who don't profess Jesus Christ. We by nature are self-centered. We by nature are pride. We by nature look out for number one. So the call today is a call to radical change, to radical behavior. It is a call to put the interests of others on par with your own interests. It is a call to esteem or to regard others better than yourself. It is a call to Christ-like love and humility. Since we live in a society where the motto is looking out for number one, I've entitled our next two messages, maybe three. You know me by now. I don't know how far we'll get this morning. This might turn into four or five messages, just these first six verses. But I've entitled at least this grouping of scriptures, looking out for number two. Looking out for number two. Now, we've already identified who is number one. I'm number one. Which would mean you are number two. And vice versa, as you look at me, you're thinking, oh, well, I'm number one, you're number two. That's where I want you to be. Looking out for number two. But maybe a better title would be making others number one. And that's what this text is about. It's about loving one another with the love of Christ, whereby we become servants. We pour our lives out to benefit of one another. Maybe we will change the title on our page to making others number one. In chapter 2, let me give you just a brief outline of verses 1 through 11. We have a call to Christ-like humility. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we're given four reasons or motivations for walking in humility. And we're going to seek to look at these four this morning. Because of the encouragement we received in Christ. Number 2, because of the love of Christ that comforted us. Number 3, because of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit of which we who know the Lord enjoy. And number 4, because of the affection and mercy that we have received, because we are the children of God. The second section is verses 3 and 4. And that is unity in humility. The third point of our outline is found in verses 5 through 11. We're going to look at the supreme model of humility. We're going to look at Christ himself, how that he left the glory of heaven and came into this world to live and die for his people. So let's begin by looking at four reasons that Paul gives why we should walk in humility. Why we should love others better than ourselves. Verse number 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, will Paul there. Therefore,
what do you mean by that?
And you know, sometimes, and this is one of those places where the chapter verse divisions are unfortunate. We know that chapter 2 and verse 1, as our Bible is divided into chapters and verse references, those are not inspired. They were added by human writers to help us organize them. And I'm glad they did. Because in biblical times, they would take a scroll, and they would unroll the scroll and find their place. I can say this morning, our scripture reading this morning is Philippians 2, verses 1 through 6, and we all can immediately turn there. But sometimes these chapter breaks lead us to believe that we're entering into new subject matter or something that is not connected with what has preceded. Well, this word therefore connects what Paul is about to say, the exhortation of which he has given the church, with what has just went before. Now, what did we look at before? In particular, chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. In that particular passage of Scripture, we saw that as believers, as Christians, that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our lives are to fit or to reflect who we are in Christ. And that's what Paul's instruction for to us was there. Let your conduct, your behavior of life, it should match your profession of faith. You claim to be a Christian, Paul says. Your life should reflect that. We saw in that text that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we connected Philippians 2:20 with that to see that point. And we, on this earth, we are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Therefore, as subjects of the heavenly king, as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, we are to conduct our lives in a manner which reflects who our king is and the kingdom for which we serve. Therefore, based upon that, based upon our call to a worthy walk, to citizens of the heavenly kingdom's lifestyle, Paul says, because of that, or based upon that, these four things. Therefore, if there's any consolation, I lost my place. Let's look at the word therefore. Let's look at the word death. Four times in verse 1, Paul uses the word if. Now, the word if, as used here in this text, is different than how we generally use it in our day. In the Greek in which the New Testament was written, the word if here is in a first-class conditional clause, which leaves no room for doubt or uncertainty. Now, let me explain it another way. When I use the word if, I use it to mean maybe or maybe not. For example, if I were to say, if it snows a foot this week, I'm going hunting. Well, it may snow, it may not snow. There's uncertainty in the use of the word if. However, as used here in the Greek language, it's not if you have received consolation in Christ. It's probably better rendered because or since you have. These four things that we are going to look at this morning are four truths that every truly born-again child of God has experienced. If you know the Lord, you have experienced His love. If you know the Lord, you have experienced the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, you have experienced His affection and love and mercy towards you. So, I would recommend or suggest that you put a little note in your Bible. What I do, I circle the word "if" in all four of those places. Now, do an arrow and put the word "since" or "because." To remind me that Paul is not saying, well, if you have been blessed in these areas, then live a certain way. No, you have. Because of these four truths, you are to live a certain way. And that's what we're getting at as we move through this text. The four blessings from God are blessings that we have received from Jesus Christ. So let's look at the first truth that Paul sets forth as a motivation or a basis for which we are to walk in humility. Number one, because of the encouragement we have received Christ. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ. This word consolation means to give comfort or cheer. It's also, some translations translate it encouragement. It's derived from the Greek word parakletos, which the root meaning has the idea of coming alongside of one and encouraging them and speaking words of encouragement to help them along. So the idea here is this, that Jesus has come alongside of us in our times of distress, in our times of trouble, and He has given us words of comfort. He has given us words of encouragement. Now someone may say, in what way or in what form did Jesus come alongside of us and give us encouragement? Let me share with you how I feel the Lord does this. I think primarily through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth of God's Word as it applies to the everyday changing experiences of life. He encourages us through His Scriptures. Jesus told His disciples that after He would be ascended into heaven, He would send the Holy Spirit to be our comforter, our encourager. In John 15, verses 16 through 17, Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, another comforter, another parakletos, that He will abide with you forever. Notice verse 17, the Spirit of truth. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit to the church of God is to remind the church what Jesus had taught. We see this in John 15, verses 25 through 26. Jesus is speaking. He says, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. What things? 3.5 years of discipleship. 3.5 years of instructing them in the things of God, in the Word of God. Now they may say, well, how can we remember everything that we've been taught? I know many of you have been to college or different universities, and probably I'm safe to say most of you don't get 100 on every test. The teacher gives out information, and he's teaching and teaching. You always forget something. And when you get your exam back, and you go, oh, I forgot about that. Well, how do the disciples know or remember everything that Jesus had instructed them during that 3.5 year period? These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I've said. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. He's our teacher. He's the Spirit of truth. And He reminds us of God's truth as we live our lives. I cannot count the times when I was going through difficult times as a Christian, that the Holy Spirit brought to my mind a particular passage which spoke directly to the pressing need of the hour. That's why I love the book of Psalms. I was told the book of Psalms deals with all the changing experiences of life. That if you're going through something, if you stay in the Psalms long enough, it will address your particular situation, your particular trial that you are going through. And in fact, if you go to if I were to pass away and you were to flip through the book of Psalms, you'll find a lot of dates. I don't know what those dates are for. Or let me put it another way. I don't remember the exact thing I was going through when I wrote that date down. But oftentimes I'd be praying and I'd be going through something and I'm seeking wisdom from God and I'm seeking, Lord, what would you have me do? Why am I going through this? What are you seeking to teach me? And I'll read a certain psalm and I'll write beside it. December 16th, 2007. I don't put the situation, I don't put why, I put the date. And as I go through the book of Psalms every year, I'll come and I'll say, why am I going through on that? And you go back years and years and years and see dates in my Bible. My point is this, that the Holy Spirit, and you have to be in the Word of God for the Holy Spirit to remind you and to teach you and to bring to your remembrance those things you need during that particular situation. He also uses fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us, to come alongside of us in time of need. And to whisper words of encouragement to us, to help us on our way.
thank God for those men and women whom He has placed in my life to encourage me with a note, a card, a letter, a prayer. I love it when people say they've been praying for you. When you come alongside of someone in need and give them the word of encouragement, you become a channel through which Jesus operates. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." See what Paul's saying here? Listen, God comforts you, He encourages you. Therefore, when you see someone else struggling, you take the lessons that you have learned and you encourage them. You come alongside of them and give them aid and assistance. It would be similar to me. I illustrate it this way. Have you ever broke down on the highway and have a jack or a spare tire or something and you're stuck in the middle of nowhere? Someone drives up alongside of you. "Hey, do you need a hand?" "Hopefully I do." That's the idea. What Paul is saying here is that we have received the encouragement of Christ. He has come alongside of us to be our encourager. He does it through the Word, as applied by the Holy Spirit, and He does it through others as we live in submission and are controlled by the Holy Spirit. So that's one basis for this call to humility. This is one basis for this call to esteem others better than ourselves, because He, Jesus, who certainly is greater than we are, He humbled Himself, came alongside of us, and gave us encouragement. The second truth that Paul sets forth as a motivation to walk in humility is because the love of Christ has comforted us. This word comfort is very similar to the word encourage. But here specifically, Paul is talking about the love. He says, if any comfort of love, and again, he's not saying maybe you received it, maybe you didn't. No, since or because you have received a comfort of love, he goes on to say, act in this manner. There is no uncertainty as to whether or not we are loved by Christ. The amazing truth of salvation is that God loves us. In Romans 5, verse 5, Paul says, "The love of God has been poured out into our heart by the Holy Spirit whom God gave us." Romans 5, 8, "But God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Everyone wants to be loved. I don't want to be hated. I know that if we live for God, we'll be hated at times by this world. But we want to be loved. We want our family and our friends to like us and to care for us. Listen, think about the love of Christ for sinners. Ephesians 2, we were born into this world dead in trespasses and sins. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, because of His great love wherewith He loved us. Think about it. There's not one here this morning that deserves the love of God. Not one. We deserve God's holy wrath upon us for all eternity. That's all we deserve. But we receive the love. We receive, as we'll see a little bit later, His affection and His mercy. And so too, because we have been loved by God, we are to love others. We are to comfort others to love Christ. Thirdly, we are to walk in humility because of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. If there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, in any fellowship of the Spirit. The Spirit here is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Because or since you have enjoyed the fellowship of the Holy Spirit of God,
esteem others better than yourself. This word fellowship is derived from the Greek word koinonia, which can be translated fellowship, partnership, mutual sharing. The idea is that those who truly know the Lord and become partners are partakers of the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as being a child of God without this partnership with the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to touch on several or many of, or a few of the many ways the Holy Spirit has partnered with us. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, we're called the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. An amazing factor, isn't it? That you who prior to God's work of redemption, you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, because of the blood of the Son, now because of the love of Christ, you now become the habitation. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you truly know the Lord this morning, the Holy Spirit lives, indwells, abides within you. Where you go, the Holy Spirit comes. And what about us? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit by an ungodly lifestyle. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, Paul teaches us that the Holy Spirit of God has sealed us until we reach our ultimate destination with Jesus in heaven. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. According to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the church is empowered by the Holy Spirit for the work of evangelism. Now listen, let's stop here a moment. How for people say, I just don't know how to be a witness. You have a partnership with the Holy Spirit. We may not all witness in exactly the same way, although we proclaim the same message. We may not all evangelize on a mission field, but we all evangelize. We all share our faith with others. Why? Because the Holy Spirit empowers us for the work of evangelism, for the work of spreading the gospel. Now, we evangelize. Who does the converting? Who does the saving? It's God. We share the faith. We proclaim the gospel. We give a good, clear gospel presentation to the world. And then we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would open their understanding, would regenerate their heart, that they would see and repent and believe the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no evangelism. There's no true evangelism that ever takes place apart from the work, the fellowship, the partnership of the Holy Spirit in His church. In 1 Corinthians 12, along with Romans 12, we see that we are gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve and to minister in the body of Christ through mutual edification. And we won't look at all these spiritual gifts, but the point is this. The Holy Spirit, because you belong to God, He equips you, He gifts you in a certain manner unique to yourself to be a blessing to the rest of the church and to serve the rest of the body of Christ. My spiritual gifts are not for me, they're for you. Your spiritual gifts are not for you, they're for me, they're for one another. And to the degree we fail to minister according to our area of giftedness, to that degree, our assembly suffers. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, we see that the Holy Spirit produces godly fruit in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, meekness, long-suffering, temperance, and so on. These are just some of the many ways in which the true Christian has enjoyed fellowship or partnership with the Holy Spirit. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer becomes very important when we come to consider how it is that we're to walk in humility before one another. Because I'll tell you right off, this is a supernatural work. It is a supernatural work of God for you to value others as you value yourself.
It's a supernatural work of God for you to esteem, to regard, or value others better than yourselves. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we by nature look out for number one. Number four. Because of the affection and mercy we have received, we can walk in humility. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, we've seen that. If any affection and mercy, we who know the Lord have received both His tender affection and His mercy. This word affection is very closely related to the word love. It describes the inner longing towards someone. In fact, in the Greek, the word has the idea of the bowels, the guts, you know, that deep-seated area of emotion. What a real sharing the affections of Christ. He has affections for His bride, His church, His people, His sheep, His elect, His chosen. He has affection for us. Raise your hand if you know the answer to this question, and I will call on you to say it out loud. What do I mean by this statement? My husband or my wife is not very affectionate. Anybody here venture out? Not to say about your husband or wife. What do I mean by that statement? Next. Loving. Okay. Third. Caring. Loving, caring. Kiss. The word is kissing. You're romantic, I'm not even married. Kissing. So then you have a affection. He tells me he loves me, but he doesn't show me, doesn't demonstrate that affection. Affection has the idea of feed and caring for, and you know, and a husband and wife, it's that loving, it's that cuddling, it's that kissing, it's the holding of the hand. It's those displays of affection. Those of you who've been to Bible college, one of the hard-ass rules is no what? PDA. Someone interpret that. Public display of affection. No not touching, no holding, no kissing.
No nothing.
That's right. I remember one Bible college, I won't say the name. If you sat beside a girl, you had to take the hymn book and place long ways between the two of you. If it was not long ways, you violated their rules because they don't want any PDA going on. Affection. Listen, Christ has demonstrated his love and affection towards His bride. He loves us. He cares for us. And so too, we are to be affectionate toward one another. And I love their meet and greet when I see people throw their arms around each other. Hey, how you doing? In sincerity, how's it going? Yeah, I love you. I care for you. Those are public displays of affection. And we all love that, do we not? We, because we have been loved by Christ, He has shown His affection towards us. We need to be affectionate towards one another. Remember when we considered Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, where Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, he says, how greatly I long for you with the affection of Christ. Paul wanted to be with this church. He wanted to preach to this church. He wanted to teach them. He wanted to pray with them and to love them and to care for them. But not only have we received the affection of Christ, we have also received mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting the justice or the punishment we deserve. We who know the Lord, we did not receive justice, we received mercy. Those in hell will receive justice. You've heard it from time to time in a courtroom where a guilty defendant, he would stand before the judge, he's already been found guilty. And what does he say? I throw myself before the mercies of the court. What is he saying? I am guilty. I
I deserve the sentence that you're about to give me,
but I plead for mercy instead.
I plead for what I don't
deserve.
Listen, we were born into this world by nature. I know people don't like to admit this, but we were born into this world haters of God. We were no effect in our hearts of God whatsoever. We were born rebels, vile, horrible sinners. We had a little granddaughter in nursery. We're 4 or 5 months old. And she is so cute. She is so precious. I was going, oh, she gets a beautiful smile, you know? I know the inner heart resides in that principle of evil, that sinful nature, that nature that is bent against God. And I pray, not only her, but any future grandchildren, all of my family members, to regenerate and work with the Holy Spirit, to make them alive, would bring them to a place where they turn from their sins and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, where they would receive not justice, but mercy. That's what we need, is mercy. Now let's apply this to our behavior within the church. Let's apply this in the context of us esteeming others better than ourselves, and us serving others, and us walking in humility. There are times in the Christian life that you need to show mercy to one another. Someone will, if they haven't already, they will do you wrong.
Amen.
If I haven't already, I will do you wrong. Those are times when we don't cry out for justice. We cry out for mercy. We cry out, back, let me see if I can find Ephesians 4, verse 32. Look back at verse 31. One of my first passages I ever memorized as a young Christian many years ago. Paul says, let all bitterness, wrath, and he talks about towards others, not believe in the context of the body of Christ, fellow believers. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Notice. And be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You were forgiven based upon the work of Jesus Christ. You didn't deserve it. So Paul, in Ephesians 4:32, he calls us to that same like-mindedness, whereby we are willing to forgive others. We are willing to display mercy towards one another. And these four things, these four principles are very important. They're vital in understanding and to our understanding to enable us, to equip us to love others better than ourselves, to make others number one. Romans 12:1 also says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Because we have received affection, because we have received the mercy of God, we too bestow affection. We too are merciful towards others. And these four truths, these four principles, lay down for us the foundation for our walking in the humility of love. Let's just look at the first part of verse 2. Paul says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. And we'll look next time at that whole idea, the whole concept of unity. But I just want to stop and pause at this first part. Paul says, fulfill my joy by being unified. Let's sum up that there. Fulfill my joy by walking in humility. Fulfill my joy by serving and loving one another. What does he mean by fulfill my joy? Didn't Paul already tell the church that we saw within the cross some great joy? We saw that in chapter 1, verse 4, where Paul says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. But Paul is looking for a greater degree of joy. One writer that Paul here is asking the church to conduct themselves in such a way that his joy would be, the joy that he has would fill up and overflow the brim. He has joy for them. Not a complete joy. Not a full joy. There's much more today as an assembly, as a body, as a church can do that will give him greater joy as he thinks upon them, as he sees Christ himself formed in this church. Paul is very aware of the harm, discord, and disunity posed towards the church. Many consider 1 Corinthians to be the first of Paul's letters. And this church was being destroyed from the inside out by factions and discord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 1 through 4. Paul's writing, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as a carnal, as a babe in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're not able. You're still not able. You're still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal behaved like men? For one says, I'm a Paul, I'm a Paul, I'm a Paul. Are you not carnal? Chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, for who makes you different from one another? And what do you not have that you did not receive? That if you indeed did receive it, why do you boast that you have not received it? In this Corinthian church, there was faction, there was discord. And anyone who has worked with God's people understands that maintaining unity and harmony within the church is one of the most difficult tasks God calls us upon us to do. In fact, in Ephesians 4, Paul says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are to work at unity. We are to work at harmony. Why? Because Satan's motto is divide and conquer. And if he can pit you against you, and you against her, and them against him, he will do much in defacing the image of Christ in this church.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know we are embarking upon sacred ground. Lord, we are embarking upon convicting soil. Lord, we ask in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would deliver us from our selfishness, pride, our self-seeking, self-elevating. Lord, I pray that you would work in our heart the love of Christ in such a way that we take joy. We take great delight in exalting and serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, teach us to have the mind of Christ. We pray that the mind of Christ would be formed in us. Lord, we just pray that day by day, month by month, year by year, that we would walk in a manner worthy of us. That our lives would flesh out the very image of Christ in the world. Lord, you told your disciples that the world will know that we are your disciples by our love for one another. Lord, I ask that your people here this morning, I pray, God, they are bitter towards another within the body of Christ. They would repent of their bitterness and replace that bitterness with love. Lord, if someone has done them wrong, Lord, I pray, God, they would extend mercy and not justice.
Lord is working us. And we truly, not only learn, but we need to practice what we truly know. Which is Jesus.